Do you want to spend more time in God's Word, but your tight schedule doesn't permit you to sit down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen and study anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org. TheWordEndures.org.
How do people know what to do? I mean, there's all these, this is like the fifth thing you've told me. It was like, and then all the people do this, and then all the people do that. And I would think it would be really overwhelming to walk in the door to your church and everyone knows what they're doing. What do you do with somebody new?
The best way to actually become familiar, because it doesn't change every week, is pretty much the same. The same sort of actions happen. What we invite them to do is to live it with us for a while. And don't worry about, are you doing the right thing? Are you sitting or standing or whatever? Just kind of do what people are doing around you and be at peace.
If it weren't for a bulletin and a guide,
right,
I wouldn't have the first clue, because it's so complex. But it seems like you're cool with that complexity.
Yeah, it's actually, for us, it never strikes us as complex, because it's just something that we're used to doing. This is what the majority of Christians across time have used. Dom Gregory Dix called the shape of the liturgy. And when Lutherans received that service in the 16th century, we did it in such a way that we kept the service, and the only thing we kind of deleted were things that in the service had crept in over time that we felt obscured the grace of God in Christ.
That's an excerpt from the latest episode of the 10-Minute Bible Hour featuring Matt Whitman and our own Pastor Will Wheaton. Matt went on a fact-finding visit to Pastor Whedon's congregation to check out what these Lutherans are all about. Do you remember the first time you sat in a Lutheran service? A little overwhelming, perhaps lost, not quite knowing what was going on, while those around you seemed to know exactly what was going on? What do you remember the most? That's the kind of reaction that Matt himself had. We're going to talk with him about a non-Lutheran's reaction to visiting a Lutheran church. Matt Whitman is host of the 10-Minute Bible Hour on YouTube and the 10-Minute Bible Hour podcast. Matt, welcome to Issues Etc.
I appreciate it, Todd.
You do a lot of things through your media channels. Why do you visit houses of worship?
Well, I suppose the most honest reason is that I just want to learn things. I've been a part of the Evangelical Free Church for a long time. I went to seminary at Trinity, just up the road from you guys, and you learn a lot about what other people think in the course of doing that kind of work, but you learn about it all secondhand and not from the people who actually think different things. So I've decided that I just want to go around and hear what the actual deal is from the actual people who do church and theology differently than I do.
Where have you been? Where has that taken you?
My first visit was to an Orthodox cathedral in Denver. My second trip was to an Anglican church, a traditional Anglican church in Las Vegas, then an Episcopal church also in Las Vegas. Then I went to the Cathedral of the Madeleine, a Catholic church in Salt Lake City, which was phenomenal. Then I did an Evangelical Free Church, kind of the home turf, in Longmont, Colorado. I've got then you guys in Hamel, Illinois. And since then, I've done a couple of other trips, but we'll talk more about those when they're actually out.
So tell us about your religious background. You just mentioned a few things. Where do you come from religiously, theologically?
Well, my dad was an American Baptist pastor when I was a kid. Eventually, he made his way out of American Baptist as he found points of disagreement and respectfully moved on to the Conservative Baptist denomination. So I suppose that's what I was raised around, more or less. I went to Trinity College in Deerfield to play baseball on a scholarship. I didn't really have any plan for school or what I wanted to study, but I went there and studied history and theology and baseball. Then all of my intentions of going into law and maybe politics went away, and I kind of fluked into ministry. And I figured I needed to learn more about that, so I went back to Trinity and did my seminary degree there at Trinity as well, and then went on to do postgrad work in history of thought in Nebraska. And so where do I land? middle of the road, boring evangelical Protestantism. I suppose some days I sound like a Calvinist to people. Most days I know I'm not a true blue Calvinist. So picture what you imagine from a lot of the megachurch guys and strip it of some of maybe the sillier things that people might jab at and mix in a dash of church history and more Reformed thought, and I probably land somewhere in there.
How would you describe the evangelical free theological tradition? What is that? I mean, kind of a theological rundown of E-free.
It's you guys without the sacramentalism. It's born out of Lutheranism in Scandinavia, and of course the state churches there in the 19th century. I suppose there's good and bad to that. In my humble opinion, there's more bad than good to having a state church situation. And like a lot of those things, it proves to be a little bit of a time bomb historically. And so the free church movement that I'm sure you're aware of happens there at about the same time that there's a big impulse toward immigration to the United States in the mid to late 19th century and into the mid to late 20th century. And as Norwegians and Swedes and Danes get over here to the United States, they start looking at each other and realize, well, we're all from the exact same background, with this emphasis on congregationalism and sort of big tent historical Protestant orthodoxy. And so they come together, form a doctrinal statement in 1950, and formalize what had been going on for about 50 years prior in the Evangelical Free Church of America. So the big distinctives are that though it is an association of churches, there isn't a strong central presence. It's more of a confederation than a federal model. And tremendous emphasis on local church autonomy. It's congregational, elder-led. And a lot of the issues that Protestants like to fight over, the Evangelical Free Church sort of steps back from, affirming the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, neither of which are viewed as salvific.
Is it a creedal tradition at all?
We would affirm the creeds with slight nuance. When the word Catholic appears, I know pretty much every free church guy would try to clarify exactly what we mean by that. I suppose folks might raise an eyebrow at a creed that included the language of descending into hell. Maybe not even raising an eyebrow, just wanting to clarify. Do we repeat the creeds? Some churches do. Some evangelical free churches would perform an infant baptism, though that would be, again, certainly not salvific. It would be an initiation into the life of the church and a demonstration of intent on the part of the parents.
So what did you know about Lutheranism before your visit to St. Paul Lutheran Church there in Hamel?
I'm just going full candor here, so we can make it fun. I knew that there was a very liberal version of Lutheranism that in my brain, whether this is accurate or not, I kind of connected to 19th century European and German liberalism. And I knew there was a couple of much more conservative groups, the most famous of which in my brain would be ELCA. I knew they were higher church than what I've done. I knew that theologically we were really in the same zip code in terms of Evangelical Free Church and Missouri Synod Lutheran. I also knew it was a group that just had a reputation for not really interacting with a lot of those of us who are kind of in the same zip code, but maybe don't execute church quite the same way. And I don't know if those assumptions were fair or not, but you asked an honest question, I'd figure I'd give you an honest answer.
So when you walked in to an LCMS church, were you expecting to encounter a more liberal or a more conservative form of Lutheranism?
Oh, I'd done my homework well enough to know what I was walking into there. I expected something theologically conservative. What I didn't expect was for it to look that high church. I figured it'd be a little more fancy, a little more formal. I even figured there might be outfits, but I was really just staggered by the formality of the look and the feel and the pacing of the service.
So your first walk in there was on a Sunday morning for the divine service, is that correct?
Yeah, it sure was. I wore my gym shorts, my little workout t-shirt like I would to my church, my ball cap on backwards and my flip-flops, and I felt really, no, I'm kidding. I had the good sense to at least throw on a collared shirt so I wouldn't disappoint my mom and embarrass myself on the internet. But even then, I'm one that, you know, I like to look at least sharp enough for church, and maybe I stand out a little bit that way. But I was just very surprised at how ready for worship and attentive and how everyone presented themselves. It was impressive, different than what I'm used to.
As that service progressed, did you feel lost, or were you able to kind of find your way as the liturgy went on?
Yeah, that's a good question. These are all good questions. Yeah, we, interestingly, in the Baptist churches that I grew up in, we had several elements that looked similar. We just did them much less formally. And so there were elements of the rhythm of the service that if I went back to my 10 or 12-year-old brain, I was like, oh, yeah, we used to do this. I even remember what this means. I remember Dad explaining this to me. So there was a lot of nostalgia. Does that cheapen it? I don't mean to cheapen it.
No.
But I'd like to use that word. There was a lot of nostalgia for me and an appreciation of that rhythm, because maybe there were some things that were kind of lost from that more formal childhood version of church I was raised on to the much more informal version now. So some of it was familiar. A whole lot of it, if I didn't have somebody sitting there with me, though, or a guide in my hand, I couldn't have figured out what was going on. It was, I don't want to say intimidating, but I was definitely on my toes the whole time.
Matt Whitman is our guest. He's host of the 10-Minute Bible Hour, getting a non-Lutheran's reaction to visiting a Lutheran church. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. If you enjoy our hymn studies, be sure to check out the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Praise and Honor, Hymn-Inspired Devotions. Praise and Honor contains a devotional for each stanza from hymns like God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, We Praise and Acknowledge You, O God, and more. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Praise and Honor, Hymn-Inspired Devotions.
Do you want to spend more time in God's Word, but your tight schedule doesn't permit you to sit down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen and study anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org. thewordendures.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
We talk to the biggest names in religion today, liberal bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
There's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity, Reza Aslan.
By definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues Etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Getting a non-Lutheran's reaction to visiting a Lutheran church. Matt Whitman is our guest, host of the 10-Minute Bible Hour on YouTube and the 10-Minute Bible Hour podcast. Matt, the divine service typically starts with a corporate confession of sins, and then the pastor will absolve the congregation. He'll actually say the words, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." When you heard that, how did that strike you?
That's interesting because I've just moved, and the closest church to us that is in the same zip code theologically is a PCA church, a Presbyterian church. And my first week there, they did the same thing. And that was the week before I came and saw you guys. And so back-to-back weeks, I had to think about what's wrong with me. I just thought, I wonder why that has been sanitized out of more evangelical-looking churches, because this is really powerful. It's effective. And I was not there in those moments as some sort of religious anthropologist sizing you guys up. I was confessing my sin and dealing with the stuff that's screwed up and weird about me and felt like this is good for me that I've done this 2 weeks in a row. This is something that should be a rhythm of my life all the time. Why isn't it? So personally, devotionally, it struck me as something very positive in terms of the authority of the church to absolve sins. When I thought about it later, I thought, I don't know, that raises a lot of questions for me. Can the Lutherans point to an apostolic succession strong enough to make a case in the face of Catholicism or Orthodoxy to say that there's a continuation strong enough to claim that handed down ability to absolve sins? Or is what's being said here that, generally speaking, anyone in the role or the office of pastor as a representative of Christ who forgives sins is in a place to sort of mutually as peers affirm this? I still don't know quite what to make of it in that regard.
Yeah, we don't make the claim on the basis of apostolic succession, but we would simply say the authority was given to the whole church and to pastors in particular in John 20, where Christ basically says, as this Father sent me, so I send you, and whatever sins you bind, they are bound. Whatever you retain, they're retained. That's the kind of our basis there. Was that clear, or were you still, when you were hearing those words, was that like, it sounds like you were still saying, why is he saying this?
Yeah, I certainly wasn't offended or put off. Let me be clear about that. No, it's the kind of thing where if I was sizing that church up and thinking about attending and being a part, it would have been one of the first questions I would ask of a pastor. You know, what's the mechanics here? What's actually going on when you say that?
What did you make of the preaching that you heard?
I thought the preacher I heard was very talented. I mean, just the number of things he needed to be able to do throughout the course of the service were impressive. In terms of the preaching, I'm used to 60-minute deep dives with exegesis and comparing different traditions and ideas and wrestling it through from a whole bunch of different angles. So the brevity of it was staggering for me right off the bat. And then I got to thinking, boy, that means something very different. Somebody comes to a church that I'm the pastor of, I'll go for an hour, I'll try to make it fun, but it's a data dump. Like, here's a whole lot of information. Here are the questions that you need to wrestle with. Here's further food for thought. And it's kind of a catch-all big chunk of the service to accomplish in one thing what was spread out over so many smaller things in the service that I attended. So in terms of the message, I mean, no disrespect to Pastor Ball, who I thought did a wonderful job with the service, but I don't recall what the topic was just because I was so engaged with everything else that was going on in the service, and it really came and went quite quickly by comparison to what I'm used to.
So you were just like settling in when he was saying his final amen kind of a thing.
That's exactly it. I was like, oh, this is a really interesting way to do an intro. I wonder where he's going with this. Oh, we're done. Oh, I misunderstood that. I should have paid more attention. So yeah, I think I would improve at my ability to attend with another shot at it.
What did you make of, I was recently actually at Pastor, I preached for Pastor Whedon's installation there as assistant pastor at Hamel. And so I'm familiar with kind of their level of, what shall I call it, liturgical sophistication. And it's pretty intense. I agree with you. But what did you make of, I think of it in terms of a very kind of loudly portrayed reverence. We are showing reverence for the holy things of God. What did you make of that display of reverence, especially during the administration of the Lord's Supper?
I really enjoyed my visit to the Orthodox Church and to the Catholic Cathedral in Salt Lake. And so what I'm going to say next might sound like a criticism. I really don't mean it that way. I offered this more just as a cold observer. In both of those cases and in the ensuing conversations and comment sections that came out of those, I felt like maybe a little bit reverence occupied the spot where devotion goes for an evangelical. I felt like just, no, you kneel when you go there, would go in the place of, I really need to guard my thought life in relation to jealousy toward this other person at work. The spot that that would occupy in an evangelical brain, I felt like, know when to take off the hat and know how to regard this thing of water and how to gesture properly. The reverence is what people were really excited about, either positively or angrily, in places where I was irreverent. Like I pointed at something on the altar and people were angry. You don't point at altars. I'm like, really? Like that's your chief concern? And so those things have really stuck with me from those two experiences of being, frankly, kind of odd. And the European Orthodox folks I interacted with were out and out angry, just angry at how I presented myself, how I came to the church, that the church I went to had pews instead of chairs. It was strange to see the emotional response, but not over theology, not over personal devotion, over reverence, dogmatic reverence. And I didn't get that in Hamel. I never at any point felt like reverence sits on the throne of your heart, and that's what we want from you. It felt like the reverence flowed out of what the congregation believes to be sound theology and personal individual devotion to God. And a lot of people say that one of the things in the mix of the evangelical free church cocktail is a dash of pietism. And maybe that's what you're hearing coming through in me right now. I'm a pretty relaxed guy, but you know, our history is our history. So the reverence was very evident and very different to me, but it felt like it occupied a different place in the psyche of the individual believer, in the general experience of faith in Christ, than maybe it does in the everyday believer in a Catholic setting or an Orthodox setting. But I'm not sure on that yet. I need to visit more places and think more about what to make of it.
Is it that it seemed more natural to the things being done and less enforced? Is that part of what you're trying to say?
You know, I really don't want to sound critical of anybody, but the congregation seemed more informed to me than anywhere else I've been. I felt like the congregation was responding to a robust theology they understood. And whether I fully agree or disagree with that is completely irrelevant. Everything that I saw happening looked like a natural outflow of biblical theological conviction, as opposed to an outflow of, we do this thing, and it's very important that we be right, because if we're wrong, there's a very big problem here. And I'll be honest, I've got two or three reasons that I'm not a Catholic, and a whole lot of reasons that I suppose I could be a Catholic. But on that list of just a handful of reasons that I'm not, one would be the capital T tradition side of things and the authority that comes with that tradition. And I think there can be an imbalance toward misplaced, even sometimes odd reverence that can go with that, that I'm just not ready to sign up for in terms of the Catholic side of the equation. And I didn't detect that as much here. Now, in fairness, I'm also much more theologically aligned with you guys. So the reverence, just at a visceral level, was going to seem more familiar and appropriate to me. Whereas when I go to a mass, it's going to seem more disconnected to me because I just don't accept the theological presuppositions that go along with it. So we got to take my biases into account here.
I wanted to ask you one more thing about the service, and that is the singing. Lutherans are kind of known for their singing, their hymnic tradition, but also their congregational singing. Of course, evangelicals sing too with the same kind of fervor. What did you make of the hymns?
Well, it depends on which kind of evangelical you're talking about. An evangelical megachurch will, one that I went to, did a rap adaptation of Walk This Way by Run DMC and Aerosmith and added some lyrics kind of vaguely about God. And somehow we were supposed to know them and rap along. I mean, yuck, I felt no connection. I felt such oddness and out of placeness there. I go to other churches that you might call evangelical, and they're singing either very old songs that are just rich, thick, creamy orthodoxy, or they're singing newer songs that frankly are conveying all of the same truths. And I feel very at home and frankly impassioned by singing those things. So it's a big umbrella when we talk about evangelicalism. What I experienced at Hamel was much more like the latter of the two evangelical experiences I described, obviously. There was no language about me, I, this, I feel this, these are my feelings. We were at no point expected to morph or quantum leap into the mind of whoever wrote the pop song dedicated to Jesus and to sing their feelings and their experience. Those are very difficult for me to participate in. And so I don't remember all the songs that we sang, but I remember feeling like, man, this is just all Jesus. It's Jesus this, Jesus that, and this is all theology, and this is me affirming things that the Bible communicates about the nature of God, the nature of Christ, salvation, all of these different things. So stylistically, I've been to a whole lot of different churches, and what we did there stylistically, other than having the guy up in the balcony singing, which was awesome, by the way, other than that, this was pretty familiar to me. What really made me happy and transitioned this from, again, cultural anthropology to personal worship was just how Christocentric all of the music was.
What can you tell us about part two? I know that there's a kind of conversation phase of your visits there, and when will that be released?
Yeah, I've got that video already published. Got that done just a few hours ago here. It's available at thetmbh.com or at my YouTube channel, The 10-Minute Bible Hour. It's just a sit-down with Will and I there at the church in Hamel. And because we covered so much in the tour, I felt like I was able to ask very, very honest questions at a little deeper level than maybe I've been able to in previous church visits. And I think of these conversations as tennis. If both parties know what they're doing, then it's not weird or offensive when somebody hits a ball at you real hard, because that's the game. That's what you're up to. And Will is an excellent tennis player. There are things that I wanted to ask to not only get a sense of his rational reaction, but just emotionally, viscerally, what does it look like when you hear this question, this objection, this compliment? And he was just a delight to talk to. I really hope people inside and outside of LCMS will watch the video.
You'll hear part two of our interview with Matt Whitman tomorrow on a non-Lutheran's reaction to visiting a Lutheran church. We'll find out what Matt thought about the prominence of the baptismal font, the Lutheran Confessions, and Pastor Will Wheaton. Up next on Lutheran Talk Radio, you'll hear Pastor Will Wheaton's teaching today on John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. The word of the Lord endures forever, with Pastor Will Wheaton next at issuesetc.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.